Did you catch what Asher just read for us? This is from the fifth chapter of Daniel. It took place around 2,500 years ago. This man was a king. He was throwing a party, and in his party, he was using all the vessels, the sacred vessels that had come out of God's temple. And instead of honoring God, he was honoring the idolatrous gods of Babylon. And they were just partying down, having a big time. And then, all of a sudden, the fingers of a man's hand showed up and started writing on the wall. We've got that saying in our vernacular, don't we? Oh, I've seen the writing on the wall. I wonder where that came from. Right there. Daniel chapter 5. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but if you are familiar with the story, you know the king was troubled. By the way, how troubled was he according to the text? It wasn't funny at the time, I'm sure. But when I read it now, I can't help but chuckle a little bit. It says, the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. This is the stuff, if you see it in a movie today, it's comedy. Oh, but it wasn't funny then. He wanted to know what that writing was saying. And so Daniel was the one who eventually showed up on the scene. And it says in verse 24 of the same chapter, then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was written out, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You pronounce it how you want to, I'll pronounce it how I want to. This is the interpretation of the message, Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him. And he now had authority as the third ruler in his kingdom because Daniel was able to give the message of this finger's writing to the king. It says, the same night Belshazzar the Chaldean king was slain. Verse 27. You've been weighed on the scales and found deficient. What if today was the day? What we're seeing in Scripture is one man, one individual finding himself before God, and God is saying to him, I have weighed you, I have judged you, and you are sufficient. What we're seeing with this one individual is what Jesus and a ton of other scriptures tell us is going to happen to those outside of Christ. Everyone will give account of himself to God. Every single one will give account of himself to God. And this man stood there terrified, weighed in the scales and found deficient. A small picture of what's coming for multiplied thousands, millions of people. If you go to John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus says this. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. We'll read these two verses and then we'll come back and catch the context. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus says there is a great day coming, a day of judgment, the final day when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And we know that's true because you keep reading in John chapter 11, what happens in John 11? They go to the cemetery where Lazarus has been buried. How long has Lazarus been in the tomb? 4 days. Why were his sisters concerned? Jesus was about to raise him, and they said, well, you know, he's going to smell awfully bad. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. They knew about decomposition. They knew the way things went biologically. But what did Jesus do? He called him by name. Lazarus, come forth. And maybe you've heard, I've said this before because I think it bears noting. Called him by name because if he'd have just said, come forth, every dead person in that cemetery would have come out. Now, I don't know if that's true. I think Jesus knows exactly what he means with what he says. But I think it's an interesting point to make. He called the man by name, Lazarus, come forth. And what did Lazarus do? He came forth. And he wasn't all messed up. This wasn't a Michael Jackson video about, what's the name of that song? Yeah, it's not that. This is reality. This is Jesus calling a man forth from the dead. And it's what he says is going to happen on the last day. He's going to call everyone back from the dead. Some to a resurrection, as he puts it, of life. A resurrection to life. That's what you and I in Christ will enjoy. A resurrection to life. Oh, we think we're alive now, don't we? We're just dead people walking around. That's who we are. When we die, that's when we'll live. The whole world is full of people who are dying. But we will die and then live forever. And Jesus says that will be seen by everyone on the last day. But he also says there, those who did the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There's a dichotomy here, a distinction made between two separate sides. Resurrection to life and a resurrection to judgment, or if you will, a resurrection to death, a resurrection to condemnation. As he'll put it in Matthew chapter 25, the goats on the left will be cast into the lake of fire. By the way, who does he say, do you remember, who does he say that lake of fire has been prepared for? The devil and his angels. That's Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you and me. It was prepared for the devil, prepared for the devil's angels. But that's where we will wind up if we die without Christ. That's the warning that he gives us. And he does give us fair warning about all of this. And to get the context, back up in John's gospel to chapter 1. It says in chapter 1, we're just going to hit a few as we say highlights. He's talking about Jesus. And he says in verse 11, he came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. But, here's another dichotomy. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Do you believe in Jesus today? If you believe in Christ, you have been given by God the right to become his child. And some of you have already acted on that right. And you've been born again by water and the Spirit, as Jesus teaches Nicodemus in this same gospel, chapter 3. And that's how you actually become a child of God. Faith in Jesus gets you the right to do that. But acting on it in your faith is what brings you there. So it goes on to say in verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, born of God. That's how John starts this gospel. And then he shows us, here and there as he progresses, those who believed, those who came to see Jesus as the Messiah. John testifying, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptizer, testifying that this is Jesus. He says of him, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was the faith that John was preaching, trying to prepare the way. We're not trying to prepare, he was preparing the way for Jesus to come as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God. And John doesn't call him the great King Victor who will ride in on a white stallion and conquer the Romans. He says he's the Lamb of God. And any Jew who knew anything about Judaism would have recognized the imagery. A lamb is what you sacrifice. That's what's given for sin. And so that's what John called him. And people had to choose whether or not they would see Jesus as the Lamb of God or some kind of a perpetrator of lies, a false prophet. That's what they had to decide about. You get a little further and you get to chapter 2. And you read in chapter 2 and verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. So Jesus was working his signs. He was doing his miracles. What had he done in the first part of chapter 2? Well, he had turned the water to wine, and people saw that, and they were thinking about what he had done and what was happening. And now he's in Jerusalem at the feast, and he's doing more signs, and people are believing on him because of the signs. That was the purpose of the signs. The purpose of the signs wasn't to wow people, to create some kind of a show. The purpose of the signs was that people would look at that and go, you know, that's different. I've never seen anything like that before. This man must be from God. And that's exactly the conclusion that Nicodemus came to. When you get to chapter 3, it says there was a man of Nicodemus, or a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he says to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as the teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus sees it. We know you've come from God. How does he know? Because nobody could do what you do unless God was with him. And what did Jesus say? You can read it. I like to say it's not cheating to look at the text. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's like, I used to think that just kind of came out of left field, kind of came out of nowhere. And then I put together what Jesus is saying here with what John had written in John chapter 1. He said, all those who believe in Jesus are given what? They're given a right to become a child of God. That's what John started this gospel with. And now Nicodemus has come into Jesus' presence and he's confessed his faith in him. We know you're from God. Nobody can do what you do unless God's with him. And so Jesus, as if to say, since you believe in me, you've got the right to become a child of God. I want to tell you how to become a child of God. You need to be born again by water and by the Spirit. And who would miss the imagery of baptism? And if we did miss the imagery of baptism, he goes right on down in the following verses of chapter 3, verse 22. And he says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing there because there was a lot of water at that particular place in Enon near Jordan, or in the Jordan, actually. And then chapter 4. First two verses tell us that Jesus and his apostles were baptizing more people than John the Baptizer. Now, why was John called the Baptizer? Because he baptized so many people. But who's baptizing more people than John the Baptizer? Jesus is and his apostles. Why are they doing that? Well, back up to chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Woo! We're back to Daniel chapter 5. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You've heard this gospel message from my Son, and this gospel message teaches you to put your faith in my Son, to repent, to let somebody bury you in water for the remission of your sins, to be born again by water and the Spirit. This is the message of the gospel. It's what Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world and preach, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, there's nothing else in the New Testament that we're told to do in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit except to baptize. It seems like there's a lot of weight put on baptism by Jesus at that point. And no wonder, if we understand what he's saying here. Believe in Jesus and receive the right to become a child of God. Obey what Jesus says and actually become a child. This is what makes us ready. This puts us into the family of God. This is the message that should be preached to the world and must be preached to the world and has been preached to the world. That's why you and I are here, is it not? You've heard this, you've believed it, and you've done it. And now we encourage people every time we get an opportunity to look to Christ. Because you don't want to be caught up like a man was 2,500 years ago, weighed in the balances and found wanting. You don't want to be standing there with the joints of your loins being loosed and your knees striking together. There's nothing more terrifying than thinking about standing before God unprepared. And so we see these texts that God is giving us, and it's so wonderful to see so many people who are actually turning to Jesus. There in chapter 4, who do we read about but the Samaritan woman who comes out, and the last thing on her mind, I'm sure, is that she's going to go out to get water and meet a prophet. But that's exactly what she does, and yet not a prophet meets the Son of God. And as she has her dealings with him, she finally comes to faith that Jesus is the Christ. And look what she says there in chapter 4. She goes back into town and she tells all the folks of the town, verse 29, come see a man who told me all things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? And then it says in verse 30, she must have been pretty convincing. They went out of the city and were coming to him. Verse 39, from the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. And it says in verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. I don't know what sometimes we miss things like this. Jesus was Jewish, and she says it right there in their conversation. The Jews and the Samaritans don't have any dealings with one another, but here's a Jew who's come into Samaria. He's asked to drink of this woman, and as a result of his conversation with her, now the Samaritans are asking him to stay, and he's there for 2 days teaching them. This is a beautiful story, a beautiful account. But it's interesting. Part of their conversation involved a little bit of a controversy, I'd say. You go back up to chapter 4, verse 20. The woman says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Whoa. I thought we were supposed to be nice. You know what's nice? The nicest thing in the world is the truth. If you don't think that's true, just try denying the truth. Try ignoring the truth, and you'll find out that is not nice. You'll wind up in all kinds of trouble, and it doesn't matter how big the truth is. If it's truth, you better listen to it. You better pay attention to it. Jesus loves this woman. And you know, she needs to hear the truth. And so he says to her, quite bluntly, apparently, you worship what you do not know. And then he says this, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. What does that say about the Samaritans? There is no salvation for them if salvation is from the Jews. What does all of this mean? Well, he's telling her at this point, not in Mount Gerizim, which is where the Samaritans worship, nor in Jerusalem. But what's God looking for? Verse 24, God's a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And God seeks such to be his worshipers, he says in verse 23. That's who God's looking for. Do you want to worship God in spirit and truth? If you do, God's looking for you. It looks kind of like to me he's found a bunch of you. You're here today. Fantastic. Thank the Lord. Do you ever think about how privileged we are to have heard this message? And for our lives, our minds to be in such a state that we accept it, we believe it. And for our willingness to obey it, to be such that we are now in the family of God by His grace and by His mercy, but also by our own volition. Don't pass that up. Everybody who comes to Christ because they want to. You've done that. Those who lose, what a horrible story that will be. So I wanted to bring this lesson this morning to ask the question, are you ready? So that you will ask yourself, are you ready? Because when Jesus teaches what we read in chapter 5, go back to chapter 5 and let's finish this up here. Before he says what we read in verses 28 and 29, he said this in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. The dead. What dead is he talking about here? In 28 and 29, he was talking about those who were physically dead, who'd passed from this life. But here, in this context, in verse 25, he's talking about those who are dead spiritually, those who are dead in their sins. And he's saying, the time is coming, and now it is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's what happened with Nicodemus. He heard the word, and he believed it, and he lived. That's what happened with the Samaritan woman. She heard the voice of the Son of God and she believed it and she lived. That's what happened with so many other Samaritans who said, we got to hear this guy. And they asked him to stay for 2 days and they heard the word of the Lord of the God and they believed. And they passed from death into life. You have passed from death into life if you've heard the gospel and you've believed it. What a glorious thing. What a relieving thing. Some of you had had horrible diseases and you've made it through them. Did you ever long for that time when you would go to your doctor and he would say, well, you don't have that anymore. Where is it? There's some place in town. If you're treated for cancer and then they say you don't have any cancer anymore, you get to ring a bell. Where is some place here in town? Who does that? OU Medical Center. There's a bell up there you get to ring if you're declared cancer-free. What happens when you're declared sin-free? You may not hear a bell, but I'll tell you what will happen. Your name will be written in heaven. God will write it down. You'll be enrolled with the saints in heaven. Your name will be there. We talked about that in our Hebrews class. You ever make a reservation and show up and they don't have it? Oh, that's not good. But you won't make a reservation and then miss out on it if your reservation is in heaven. If you hear the gospel as Jesus talks about it and you believe it and you obey it, you'll be enrolled in heaven and you'll be ready. You won't have to be like Belshazzar, scared to death, knees knocking, weighed in the balance and found wanting. So where are you today? If you were weighed in the balances today, would you be found wanting or would you be found ready? We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation for anybody who's ready to make a decision today if you've not already made it. We've got water ready to baptize you just like Jesus taught us to do. We've got folks who are willing to pray with you if you need the prayers of this congregation. So whatever you need this morning, we're asking you to respond now as we sing this song so we can help you. Let's stand and sing together.